Hi there. Have you been loving this study in John as much as I have? I have found it so refreshing to come up close and see more of who Jesus is in this season of my life. So remember back in September, as we were starting our study in John, I talked about the breathtaking and magnificent view of the Grand Canyon and how you could return to it over and over and there would still be more to see. And I was relating that to how we're invited to take a closer look at Jesus, to move closer to him, to come closer to the edge, to move off a bench where we might be comfortable, to come and see him more clearly. Can you believe we're halfway through our study? And I just wanted to review all the names of Jesus that we've focused on so far. Maybe there's some of these that were your favorite and you want to revisit them. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He set up his dwelling place with us on earth. He's the Lamb of God, the glory of God, and God's one and only Son. He's Messiah, healer, the one sent and come to save and redeem our lives. He's the bread of life and living water that satisfies our hunger and our thirst. He's the light of the world. He dispels all darkness. He's our rabbi, teaching us always to see things differently, to see spiritually. He's the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He leads and cares for his sheep. And today we're studying Jesus, the resurrection. This is a pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. And this miracle, raising Lazarus back to life, is a pivotal moment in his movement toward the cross. There's so much more for us to come and see as we step into our study in the second half of John. But before I jump into John 11 today, I want to pray for us. Lord, would you help us to focus today on how our story can be caught up in your story? Would you help us to focus today on what it means that if we believe in you, we'll never die, and the hope that we can have from that? I pray that my words convey your story and that, Holy Spirit, you would press on our hearts personally something from this passage in John. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, I want to tell you about a book I read last summer. It's called Hind Feet on High Places. The author's name is Hannah Hernard. It's a Christian classic, so probably a lot of you have read this book too. The funny thing is, I read this book a long time ago, but when I read it again last summer, it became way more personal to me, and it just kind of came alive as I processed the allegory with a couple of my friends. It's the story of a woman named Much Afraid. She's tormented by fear about everything, and she lives in the valley of humiliation. Her family feeds into her fears. They fuel them. She's paralyzed in fear, and she has crooked feet that limit her mobility. That also makes her more afraid, so that's why her name is Much Afraid. Well, Much Afraid has known and served the Good Shepherd for a long time. And one day she says she's ready to leave the valley of humiliation to go to the high places with her shepherd. And she asks him, "Can't you just carry me there yourself? I feel really strong when I'm with you, and you know, my feet really slow me down. I'm not as strong as you." And the shepherd said, "If I carried you, you wouldn't develop the strength in your own feet to go wherever I go. I want you to develop those hind feet." And he asks her, "Do you trust me to choose the right guides for you?" She says, "Yes, I trust you. You can choose whoever you think you need to send with me to help me get to the high places." So the shepherd assigns sorrow and suffering to go with her. Her first reaction is, "No, not them. I don't want them to climb the mountain with me. Can't I have courage or peace or joy instead?" And the shepherd says, "Do you trust me, Much Afraid?" And she says she does, so she concedes to go ahead and head out for the high places with sorrow and suffering for company. Well, we're going to check back in on her later. Just know that as she climbs higher, she has to call out for the shepherd many times. She needs his strength and his presence to make it. In John 11, we enter into a family's journey with sorrow. They call on Jesus to come and heal their brother, but he doesn't come until after their brother dies. And when Jesus does arrive, the sisters ask something like, "Where were you, Lord? Where were you when our brother was dying? Why didn't you come?" Maybe you've asked that same kind of question as you grieve or suffer. Where were you, Jesus? And how is this loss going to reflect your glory? Let's look at what Jesus meant when he said this: "This illness will not end in death." Our divisions in John 11 are first, "If only you'd been here." That's verses 1 through 37. And then the second division is when Jesus says, "Didn't I tell you?" Verses 38 to 57. We're coming to the end of Jesus' public ministry. In John 11 and John 12 that we'll study next week, it's really the last few weeks of his 3.5 years of public ministry. And our story today picks up with Jesus across the Jordan from Jerusalem. Do you remember he'd headed there after he'd been accused of blasphemy by the Pharisees? They believed Jesus was being completely irreverent toward God when he claimed to be God's son, even though Jesus was telling the truth. Because it wasn't his time yet, Jesus goes away across the Jordan and he's ministering and teaching, and more people are coming to him and believing in him. And while he's there, while he's teaching and ministering, he gets news about a family emergency. And it's personal to him. It's his close friend Lazarus. He's gravely ill, and his sisters have sent for Jesus. They know he'd want to know, and they'd probably come to save his friend, right? Well, let me start reading in verse 1. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.'" So Jesus gets this message that the friend that he cares about is gravely ill. This family and their home are well known to Jesus. The other gospels tell us that Jesus would spend time just outside of Jerusalem in Bethany. And we know from John's gospel that Jesus is staying with this family pretty often. This Mary is the one who pours perfume on Jesus' feet. She gives this extravagant offering that we're going to study next week in John 12. This personal story in John 11 gives us a glimpse into Jesus' heart. We see how important relationships are to Jesus. Well, things aren't looking good for Lazarus. Jesus encourages the disciples and the people around him by saying, "This sickness won't end in death," and that God's glory is going to be known through Lazarus' story. It reminds me about what Jesus said about the man born blind. His purpose of his blindness was so that the work of God would be known in his life. So it sounds like Jesus has a plan for a display of glory in Lazarus' life. In verse 5, we read, Jesus loved this family, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, so he delayed going to them. What? Why would Jesus delay going to Bethany? He delayed by 2 days. Why wouldn't he just rush to get there to them? Or why didn't he speak a word of healing over Lazarus like he'd done for other people? Wouldn't that be the demonstration of love that they would be looking for? And I think, honestly, if we're in those circumstances, we'd be looking for that. We would say, "Just say the word, Lord, and heal our brother." But Jesus takes an extra 2 days before going to Bethany. He's not in a rush. The delay seems like the opposite of loving. But get this, there's two types of love mentioned in these verses. In verse 5, when it says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, the word for love there is agape. It's a higher, more intense love than the love of a friend. In verse 3, the word there is phileo, where we get the word Philadelphia. This is affection between friends. So it's like the messenger said in verse 3, that friend that you have such a great affection for is very ill. But Jesus has agape love for them. It's a sacrificial and steadfast love that motivates Jesus to give his life for us. That's the same agape that we read about in John 3:16. So Jesus has this intense kind of love for this family and for us. He prizes them above all others. It's the kind of love that is beyond friendship. It's steadfast. Jesus wouldn't abandon them. He's not abandoning them by getting to them later, by going there later. He has a greater gift that he wants to give them. His delay is ensuring that God will get greater glory than they could all imagine from Lazarus' story. So after 2 days pass, Jesus says to the disciples, "Now let's go to Judea." And the disciples push back a little bit, saying, "Rabbi, we were there not that long ago, and the Jews there were trying to kill you. Do you remember they picked up stones? They were going to stone you. And now you want to go back?" But Jesus knows there's work that the Father has for him to do. That's what he means when he says there's 12 hours of daylight in verse 9. Jesus is saying, while I'm here, the light of the world is here, and I have work to do in this limited time that I'm here. He was assuring the disciples that his days and his times are ordered by God, and he was going to use every one of his days on this earth for the work that God had given him. Jesus goes on to say, "Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up." And the disciples think, "Oh, okay, that's a good thing. He's resting, so he's going to get better." Even after walking full time with Jesus these 3 years, they still don't look at the bigger meaning in what Jesus says. So Jesus says point blank, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that he's dead, so that your belief in me will grow." When Jesus says "so that," he's outlining a purpose, so that their belief in Jesus would increase as the Messiah, the sent one from God. And then Thomas says something like, "Well, okay, let's all go. And we're going to die along with Jesus if that's what's in store for us in Judea." Well, let's see what happens, starting in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." So as Jesus gets near Bethany, Martha comes out to meet him. And she says something like, "If you'd been here, you could have saved my brother." Maybe it's a little bit like saying, "Where were you, Lord?" Have you ever asked that? "Where were you, Lord, when I lost my child? Or when my mom was sick? Or when my promotion was stolen from me? Or my business was ruined? When my home was flooded? Or my fiance broke up with me, my husband asked for a divorce. Where were you, Lord?" Fill in your own blank. You could have stopped this, Lord, if only you'd been here. I just want to make an important side note. We can bring our honest, gut-wrenching questions to Jesus. He doesn't pull away when we do. He's not unhearing or stoic. Well, Martha also makes this sweet profession of her strong faith in Jesus in the middle of her sadness and grief. She says, "I still believe. I know God will give you whatever you ask for. I believe in him and I believe in you, Jesus." I was thinking about that this week. Martha's got a lot of emotions going on, and both her deep sadness and her strong faith come through in what she says. It made me think about how during all of this rainy weather that we've had recently, there was a morning where the sun was shining really brightly and it was raining. Have you seen that happen? Rain and sunshine at the same time. Martha's got the rain and of her sadness, and yet at the same time, the sun is shining, the light of who Jesus is, and her faith in him that she professes to him. It's not sinful to tell Jesus how you feel. We can bring everything to him. We can bring all of our emotions to him. Of course, we want to be reverent and worshipful before him, but also be honest and real and tell him our heart. So Jesus asked Martha if she believes Lazarus will rise again. He's sort of asking, do you trust me? And she does. She believes Lazarus will be raised up to life on that great day in the future, or the last day. But Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, ego a me, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you are never going to die. She confesses her faith in Jesus again. She knows that he's the Messiah. And then she goes to get her sister. So while Jesus was still at the edge of town, Martha has Mary come to him. And all the people from their community who had come to mourn and comfort them followed Mary to Jesus. They thought that she was going to be at the grave of her brother. Let's read again, starting in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Well, this family is devastated and heartbroken. They've just lost their brother. Seeing Mary and all of those grieving with this family, it moves Jesus' heart. He's not unfeeling. He cries tears with them for the sorrow of their heartache. He cried real tears. So the struggle is real for them, and the tears are real for him. This is Jesus' heart, and he's reflecting God's heart. We don't have an unfeeling, cold-hearted Savior. He is not a Lord who keeps his distance, but he comes close to us and is moved by our grief. What an amazing glimpse into the heart of Jesus. He cares so much about us when we're heartbroken. Well, verse 33 says, Jesus was deeply moved and troubled in his spirit. The original language here means that Jesus was moved in his soul with a type of anger. The words for deeply moved mean a snort of anger, like a horse snorts spontaneously. Jesus is troubled. He's stirred up and he's distressed. He's distressed at the sorrow that sin and death cause those he loves. Remember, God created us in his image and gave Adam and Eve the perfect place, the Garden of Eden, to live with him forever. For all eternity. But sin entered the picture, and that brought death and decay. And Jesus is moved in his soul in anger and distress at his enemy, sin and death, and the sorrow and loss that the people he loves suffer because of it. We don't have an unfeeling Lord. We have one that comes near to us and meets us in our sadness and suffering. And I know some of you are grieving a loved one right now. What's stirring up in your heart knowing Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled by the grief that surrounded Lazarus? Well, some of those watching Jesus said, look at how much he loved him when they saw how he cried. But some said, couldn't he have healed Lazarus just like he healed a blind man? He has the authority and power to have kept Lazarus from dying, right? Well, Mary and Martha had sort of said the same thing. If only you'd been here. You could have stopped death in its tracks and our brother would still be with us. How have you or a loved one struggled when Jesus didn't do a healing miracle for your loved one like you had prayed? There are times it is hard to trust in the goodness of God when we don't see what he's doing. But Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life. He wants to give us a different view of suffering and death. He wants us to see his glory. So Jesus had restrained his power and authority over death for God's greater glory to shine in Lazarus' story. Jesus will demonstrate that he is the resurrection and the life, but he grieves with this family. Jesus has restrained or held back his power so that their belief can grow, so that their trust can grow, so that even greater glory is given to God. It's a very parental thing to do. To hold yourself back when you have the power to make a situation right for your child. But you restrain yourself so that they grow up and stand on their own, right? I know you moms and grandmas and aunties and caregivers do this. You restrain from intervening every time to see how your young one is going to stand on their own and grow stronger. Do you remember Much Afraid, how the Good Shepherd picked sorrow and suffering to go along with her on her journey to the high places? And instead of carrying her, he wanted her to be strengthened through her journey with sorrow and suffering so she could go wherever he would go. She learns that every time she calls on the shepherd, he comes near. He's never abandoned her. He's always there loving and caring for her. In every valley, in every trial, the shepherd comes close. He's there. And I still remember in detail how God met me in my own sadness and sorrow as my mom was dying from cancer. It was 20 years ago. I was driving home from work. I remember the exact spot I was on Route 1 in Dedham, Massachusetts, in my Oldsmobile, and I was listening to Point of Grace, and the words of the song just pierced my heart, and I was so sad at the suffering that my mom was experiencing, and I started to cry right there, stuck at a red light and another red light and all this commuter traffic. I was singing and crying at the same time, and then it started raining, and seeing the rain, it was as if the Lord was saying to me personally, I'm crying too. I even felt this warmth and weight on my head and shoulders right there in my car at the red light. I felt the comforting presence of the Lord and the assurance that he understood my sorrow and he was caring for me very tenderly. My sorrow did a work in me and in my heart that nothing else could have done. It brought me closer to the Lord. I saw his tender heart for me in my sadness and I leaned into him. I can look back and see how his restrained power that could have stopped my mom's suffering was doing a greater work in me and in others and in her. It was for my growth and his glory. I was definitely given a different view, a bigger view of who Jesus is through my sorrow. And that leads me to our first truth today. Jesus restrains his resurrection power for my growth and his glory. At times, he restrains his power for my development and my growth so that I learn to trust him more, so that my faith is strengthened, so I grow up in him and I more fully trust his word. He restrains his power so that I trust in what I don't see, so that I come to him in trust even when my heart is breaking. Well, how has Jesus comforted you when you've been heartbroken? Can you look back and see how he allowed for your growth through suffering and sorrow? Jesus enters into the sorrow and grief of this family that he loves. His agape love means he would never abandon them. Now he displays exactly what he means, that he is the resurrection and the life, and that Lazarus's illness will not end in death. Let's keep going in our second division. I'm going to start reading from verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. His body has started to decompose. There's no way of mistaking, he's really dead. His body would have been prepared for burial on the same day that he died with spices and then wrapped in linens. But now, after 4 days, there would have been a putrid odor. Martha is being practical. She's reminding Jesus, do we really want to open up the grave knowing his body started to decay? And as a sister, I have to say, I would rather not see my brother like this. But Jesus gently reminds all of them, including the sisters, remember what I told you. Do you trust me? Didn't I tell you if you believe in me, you will see what I've been sent to do, what God is going to do? Let's look at verse 41. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So Jesus prays to the Father for the benefit of those around him. He says, so that, again, Jesus is saying, I know you always hear me, Lord, But I'm praying now so that all who hear me will know I'm your son. You sent me here. I am their Messiah. And my power, my authority is yours. My resurrection power to raise the dead is from you, Father. Let's look at verse 43. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Well, Lazarus heard the voice of his shepherd. He responds to Jesus' call to rise up and live. Lazarus had really been dead. 4 days he'd been in that tomb. This is definitely a miracle, and what a miracle. 4 days dead and buried and covered in grave clothes, Lazarus responds to his shepherd's voice. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, calls him back to life. How does it fill you with hope to know that illness or death is not the final word for those who believe? If you've lost someone, you know what Kim meant a few weeks back and what I mean today when I say eternity seems even closer than ever when we lose a loved one. Just after my mom passed away from her cancer, the Lord gave me a gift to comfort me and to help me understand his resurrection. He speaks to us in different ways, right? And he gave me a dream. I had a dream that my mom came to see me. And she said, Janet, I'm healed now. Just look. You can touch my scar. It doesn't hurt anymore. And her hair had grown back. She hated that she lost all her hair during chemo. And she'd always had really beautiful skin. And in my dream, she just radiated peace and joy. So he gave me this sweet glimpse of the future glory and how her illness hadn't ended in death. I saw her whole again and well and alive with Jesus. There are times I would love to have one more conversation with my mom. I still miss her after 20 years. But then I say, Lord, I believe you. I know that you're the resurrection and the life, and I trust your word and that I'm going to be reunited with her through your resurrection power. And what a wonderful invitation for us today to walk with him in this life and to have the assurance of living with him forever. He says we're never going to die if we know him and follow him. And our eternal life starts now. It's not something that comes off in the future. Once we believe, we live in the hope of eternal life now. It doesn't remove the pain of this life, but he has removed the pain of eternal death. Jesus gives this gift of life to this family, and the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is a foreshadowing of Jesus being raised from the dead to be seated again with God for eternity. Jesus, the resurrection, isn't just our living hope for what's to come, it's our hope now for how to live fully now. He gives us hope to live differently now. Sin is what brought death into this world. As Lazarus is called out of his grave, he's being called out of death and the grave clothes to live again. Stripping off those grave clothes is a picture of us being freed from a life of sin so that we can live for Jesus. Our second truth today is, Jesus calls me out of the grave of my sin to know the power of his resurrection and his life in me. This is what gives us hope in the pain of this world that we live in today. What crippling sin has held you in a grave or weighed you down? Leave your grave clothes. Instead, fully live free in him. Jesus calls us to life with him now, and he invites us to come, to know him, to come out of the grave of our enslaving sin and live in him and for him. In what situation or sin battle, or maybe even a relationship that feels really dead, do you need Jesus' words of life and authority? At times, Jesus restrains his resurrection power for my growth and his glory. Jesus calls me out of my grave of sin to know the power of his resurrection and his life in me. Our hope is this: Jesus has authority over life and death, and believing in him, we will never die. He affirmed forever his power over life and death when he laid down his life on the cross. He talked about this in John 10, and then he's raised to life in God. The author Ann Spangler says, of all the miracles and promises of Jesus, none is greater than this: I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. She says, if Jesus hadn't made this promise, every other promise would only be a short-term warranty set to expire when we die. His own resurrection forever validates his claims and his promises. Amen. Jesus has authority over life and death. Believing in him, we will never die. And I love this verse in Revelation 21. Verse 4 says, he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more pain, no more mourning, no more crying, no more death, for the old order of things has passed away. Jesus, through his resurrection and life, affirms a new order of all things. But not everybody was happy about Jesus demonstrating his authority over life and death through the resurrection of Lazarus. This is the miracle that pushes the Jewish leaders over the edge, and they formally plot to kill him now. Lazarus's resurrected life is a pivot point, and they accelerate their plan to kill Jesus. In these last verses in John 11, the religious Jewish authorities are very riled up, and they issue an arrest warrant for Jesus. Let's start reading in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who'd come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here's this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. Well, Caiaphas was prophesying about Jesus dying for the sins of the world. Remember back in John 1, John the Baptist had said, the true light was coming into the world to take away the sins of the world. And again in John 1, to all who receive Jesus, we become children of God, but his own didn't recognize him. Caiaphas and the other leaders call this emergency board meeting, if you will, not recognizing Jesus as the Son of God. They're threatened by Jesus, thinking that the life that they have as leaders of the Jews in Israel is going to be taken away by the Roman government if it seems like there's trouble amongst the Jewish people. They're concerned that if they don't get rid of Jesus, there'll be greater trouble, and they're going to lose their power and their position and their prestige. And as Passover draws near and everyone comes to Jerusalem to celebrate, word spreads that anyone who sees Jesus has to turn him in. So people are talking and asking, do you think he's going to come? Will Jesus be able to come to the festival and celebrate Passover with us? The tension between Jesus and the religious leaders is at the breaking point because Jesus has claimed to be ego eimi, I am the resurrection and the life. And he's displayed his resurrection power by raising Lazarus to life. Well, what will you do with the evidence of Jesus as the resurrection? Do you hear him speaking to you and to your heart in this passage? Are you hearing him ask, do you trust me? Is he speaking to you to come to him with your heartbreak and your emotions? Maybe you're in grief or you're suffering. Do you hear an invitation from him to pull closer so that you can know his comfort in your sorrow? I just want to encourage you, sit with him. Ask him those questions. Where are you, Lord? Where were you, Lord? Pray for a bigger view, a deeper understanding of his resurrection power and his agape love for you. Or do you hear him calling you out of a grave of sin and death? Is he saying to you, come out, follow me, leave your sin, leave your grave clothes, live more fully and free, follow me? Will you move from where you're comfortable and come to him to believe in him, or maybe renew your belief in him as the one who has power and authority over death and sin to fill you with his resurrection power and living hope? Well, you're going to have to read the whole story of Hinds Feet in High Places on your own to find out how much Afraid does with sorrow and suffering. And she even gets a new name when she gets to the high places. But I will tell you this, the lessons that Much Afraid learns through her climb with sorrow and suffering become precious treasures to her and she as she goes to higher places. She actually calls sorrow and suffering beloved friends after her journey with them. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for those of us that are grieving and in sorrow or suffering an illness today, Lord, I pray that we pull closer to you, that we press into you, that we know comfort from you. Lord, I pray that the reality of illness, death, not being the final word for those that follow, creates new hope and joy in us as we walk. Lord, I just thank you for the power of your word, for your resurrection power. Amen.